Final four is upon us. Well, I guess it's the final two now after last night. And I was blessed. I worked really hard yesterday to have a chance to watch basketball yesterday. And I got to do that, although I was sort of sleeping through the last part of it there. It got a little bit late. But as I was thinking about an illustration for the sermon this morning, I found one here. It's a bad picture, but Bob Huggins, his team lost last night. But men's basketball coach, West Virginia, in Morgantown. And there's a reporter who wrote about this fella, and it was just after last week's game, last Sunday. They advanced to the Elite Eight. And, it was with the Elite Eight, and they advanced to the Final Four. And the beginning of the article, I found it very interesting. It goes like this. If there's a better motivator in college basketball, I have never heard of him. Bob Huggins is the best at getting the most out of his players, and this run to the Final Four is a perfect example. Have you ever seen a more determined group of young men? They know the goal and are singularly focused on achieving it. Now, later in the article, he gives the reasons for Huggins' success. He says, the reason the players respect and love Huggins so much is because he is honest for good and bad. He says what he means and means what he says. He will never sugarcoat things when talking to players or the media, and he will never lie to them. You'll see how this fits in with the lesson. God says what he means and means what he says. And you know, God created this. He created mankind. He created the human mind. He created the human psyche. And we really need to learn this lesson. To shoot straight with people. And that is the key, or at least one key to success, is to say what you mean and mean what you say, to shoot straight with people, and you'll have the most success that you can have, whether it be in religion, evangelism, sports, professionally, whatever it is. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And we need to understand this about God to be successful in our relationship with him and to be successful in our relationship with other people. So I want to talk about this for just a few moments this morning, about God, and then I want to talk about us for just a few moments. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, as Andrew already read for us this morning, I believe this point is brought out. That God says what he means. And it talks here about the Word of God in verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. What is it saying there? That God says exactly what he means. Remember the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. And they were testing Jesus. They thought they had a hypothetical situation that absolutely proved their doctrine. Notice they didn't come up with any scripture they thought that proved it, but a hypothetical situation. And you remember that there was a woman who was married to a man, and the man dies, and she didn't have any children. So according to the law of Moses, she marries one of his brothers, and then he died without any children. And it goes on, and the seventh husband dies. She had seven husbands, all brothers, all related, and she never had any children. And the question is, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And they thought for sure this proved there could not be a resurrection because there's no way that one woman could be married to seven men. And Jesus says, you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. And he says to them, but regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And Jesus took the tense of a single pronoun to disprove their false doctrine and to teach the truth. God says exactly what he means. Many people today will come up with hypothetical situations. And when they do, just a bit of warning, beware. This is different from teaching from the scriptures and just using something to illustrate it. A parable such as Jesus would use. This is a hypothetical situation, and instead of using scripture, they say, well, this situation proves what I'm saying. Maybe all of you have heard this from someone. We'll say, well, you know, there's no way that baptism has anything to do with salvation because, you know, there's a fella up in a jet airplane and the airplane's is crashing to earth, and certainly he can pray a prayer and he can be saved. There's no baptistry there. And they think the hypothetical proves their doctrine and yet ignore such scriptures as Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, and others, thinking that, well, the hypothetical proves it. And then you probably also talk with people who bring up the thief on the cross and say, well, the thief on the cross, he was saved without being baptized. I always ask, how do you know that? How do you know that Jesus' disciples, apostles, hadn't baptized him? How do you know that he hadn't been baptized by John? How do you know that? You see, there's a lot of things we don't know about the thief on the cross. It could be that he had committed this sin that was worthy of death, and he had done everything he needed to do under the Mosaic law to be forgiven. As a matter of fact, we don't even know if he was a Jew or a Gentile. There's just a lot we don't know. So when someone comes out with a hypothetical situation, beware. Beware of that. God says what he means and means what he says. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Every bit of the Word of God is going to be accomplished. 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your soul. Of course, just to sort of mention here for a second. How do you purify your souls? Well, you obey the truth. What is the truth? Jesus says, John 17:17, that the Word of God, it is truth. Notice verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. And then verse 25. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. The word of God will endure forever, and it will accomplish all things that God intends it to accomplish. Isaiah 55:11, God's word does not return to him void. In other words, it accomplishes exactly what he says it's going to accomplish. God means what he says and says what he means. In 2 Peter chapter 3, though, there are some people who mock God. They turn to the Word of God. They say, well, you know, it says this, and this hasn't happened. And so they mock God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, knowing this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers. Now remember this mockers here. We're going to talk about them a little bit later. Mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And then go to verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And then verse 11, since you know all these things, conduct yourself here in holy conduct and godliness. Peter here is reinforcing the fact that some people mock God, saying, if the word says this, that's not happened. That will never happen. Hell? God would never send anybody to hell. God is a loving God. He would never punish anybody for eternity. That is mockery, because God says the exact opposite. They're going to be unprepared to meet God. But you and I, since we understand God means exactly what it says, let us conduct our lives here in holy conduct, hastening the day of the Lord. Well, let's make this point. That people who do not respect God and obey Him will be punished. Be turning your Bibles over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let me remind you of a couple of Old Testament stories. Remember Nadab and Abihu. And they did not respect God. For whatever reason, we do not know why. We do not know why they got fire from a different place, that they offered profane, strange fire. They were to get it from the altar, and they got it from somewhere else. And we don't know why they did that. Maybe it was just their laziness. We have no idea. But remember what happened in Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, when they did not respect God. I mean, God, when He says something, He means it. He means exactly that. And if He says, get fire from a particular place, that is exactly what He means. Somebody said, well, that's just a little thing. That's just a moot point. You know, what's fire from a particular place have to do with anything? Incense is incense. You burn it, you burn it. But God said it, and God means it. And remember what happened to them? Fire came out of heaven, and they died because they did not respect that. And remember Uzzah? You remember the story of Uzzah? And this is a big lesson here, you know, because the children of Israel, it was a great idea. Go get the cart from the Philistines and bring it back to Jerusalem. You know, they imitated the Philistines. They transported it exactly like the Philistines, and God didn't do anything to the Philistines. But when His children transported it, and they did that wrong, and Uzzah reached out because the oxen stumbled, and the implication there is, well, the Ark of the Covenant, it was going to fall to the ground, it was going to crash into pieces. Didn't Uzzah do a good thing? Wasn't it good? Well, in man's eyes, I guess it was good, but in God's eyes, it was not. Because He means exactly what He says. And it wasn't to be transported on a cart to start with. And it wasn't to be touched by anybody. But Uzzah reached out and touched it, probably thinking he was doing a good thing. And later in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, we learn that David thought they were doing the right thing. And he goes back to the children of Israel and he says, what is the problem? The problem is we did not consult God first. We thought we were doing the right thing, but we were doing the wrong thing. And Uzzah lost his life because of it. God means what He says, and our responsibility is to go and see what God has said, because we're held accountable for that. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now let me ask you this. When the Lord comes back with His holy angels in flaming fire, bringing this retribution upon people, how many people do you think are going to be saying, I thought I was doing the right thing? I thought I was doing the right thing. Unfortunately, just like God's children during the Old Testament period, it was for the lack of knowledge His people were destroyed. It will be because of the lack of knowledge, people not going to the Word of God to see what God says, because God means it. God means it. But if we respect God, there is an eternal prize for us. Revelation chapter 7, and we see John's vision into eternity. And the children of God, those washed in the blood of the Lamb, this is the really great thing about this lesson. God means exactly what He says. And He has promised us eternity in heaven. God means it. And for us, we can take this to the bank. Don't doubt it whatsoever. As we read the passages here, see yourself. It may be a million years as we count years here on there. It may be a billion years. But let me tell you something. You're going to be here one day. You know that. God means exactly what He says. Verse 13, then one of the elders answering, saying to me, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they and where are they from? Asked John. I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no more, thirst no more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God said it, God means it. And there's no reason to doubt that. No reason whatsoever. Washed in the blood of the Lamb, faithful unto death. This is where we're going to be, worshiping before the throne of God for eternity. And how awesome is that? God says what He means, and He means what He says. Well, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Be turning your Bibles with me over to Galatians chapter 6. We'll be there in just a second. I want to talk to you just for a moment about what it means to mock. Mock is to scornfully tease someone, to ridicule someone, or to mimic contemptuously. Now remember in 2 Peter chapter 3, these people who said, God said this in the Word of God, those things haven't happened yet. That was mockery. God considers that to be mockery, the Bible says. And this tells us when God says something, if somebody's going to make light of that, God's not going to take it as being funny. God takes it serious. He said it. And if you don't believe that and you're going around saying other things, that's mockery. And He's not real happy about that. Remember, Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal. Remember, he challenged them, and he said, hey, you know, make a sacrifice here to your God Baal, you know, and all this stuff, and put the wood there and everything, and you call out to His name, let's see what happens. And they did that for a while, and then He begins to mock them. They begin to cut themselves with lances and blood going everywhere. He's mocking them. Well, they deserve to be mocked because of their mockery against Jehovah God. And remember what happened after that. Then Elijah offers up his sacrifice and had them pour water on it three separate times. And even the little moat that was around, that was filled with water. And he prayed to God, and then fire came out of heaven and just lapped it all up and the sacrifice. And then Elijah killed the prophets of Baal. Mocking, as they were mocking God by their false religion of worshiping an idol. Remember Matthew 27:29, Jesus, as the Romans there were preparing to crucify Him, that they mocked Him. They made the crown of thorns, they put that upon His head, and they put a reed in his hand, and they went about mocking Him, treating Him badly, prophesy, hitting Him, mocking Him. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8, since we've set the stage for that, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. In other words, if we're around here and God is saying one thing and we're around here saying something else, or we're making light of it, or if we're worshiping some other gods, or if we're entering into sin and just snarling down our nose at God, God says, don't be deceived. I mean what I say. I'm not mocked. Let's read verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, what's Paul saying here? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Does He let these people go around the earth, you know, making light of His promised coming, of the destruction of the world? There's religions built around this. God is not going to destroy the world. And 2 Peter 3 just makes it so absolutely clear they're mocking God. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. If you reap to the flesh, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. What is He talking about? There's a day when all the mocking is going to be settled. And all of you who have treated me this way, it's going to be settled. Because you're going to reap corruption. But again, for us now, those of us who are sowing to the Spirit, there is also a time. No, we're not the mockers of God. There is a time when we will be rewarded for those things which we've done when we reap eternal life. God's not mocked. Remember Romans chapter 12, verse 19, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Remember Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. God will not be mocked. Turn your Bibles with me over to the book of Jude. Jude chapter 1. I want to make this point, then I'm going to talk about ourselves today. Jude chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Now, the two scriptures we're going to look at here from Jude and also from 2 Peter, both of these men talk about the fact that Sodom and Gomorrah are an example. And Sodom and Gomorrah, they were mocking God with all of their perversion, with all of their sin. You remember when the angels went to go rescue Lot and his family, that the men of the city wanted to rape the angels who were there. They were mocking God just like those prophets of Baal. And this is what the Bible says about it. Jude chapter 1, verse 5. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. By the way, that was a bunch of them. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulge in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. God will not be mocked. Those who sow to the flesh will reap corruption. And Sodom and Gomorrah are examples of that. That those who mock God, those who turn from God, those who disobey God, they are punished severely. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Verses 4 through 6. 2 Peter 2, 4 through 6. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, he's saying, look, God didn't even spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. So he sent them to this place of dark punishment, just waiting for the day of judgment to be pronounced. And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the earth of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. That is the example. God is not mocked. So to the flesh is to reap corruption. God is not mocked. And so that day is coming when the angels come back with Jesus Christ in flaming fire. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. He means exactly what he says. Sinners are punished and the righteous are rewarded. Well, I want to talk about us for just a moment and our lives here upon the earth. And I want to suggest this to you, that God holds us to the same standard. God says what he means, and he means what he says, and he expects his children to do the exact same thing. He expects us to do the exact same thing. Let me remind you of just a few verses you're so very familiar with, but I want to remind you within this context, Ephesians chapter 4, first of all, and to make consideration of this, that God says exactly what he means, and he means what he says, and he expects us to do the exact same thing. Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceptive scheming, but speak the truth in love. That's what God expects us to do. He expects us to speak the truth. He expects us to say what we mean and mean what we say, and to speak the truth. If we do not do that, we cannot bring down the trickery of men and the craftiness of deceitful scheming. God holds us to the same standard. God has shot straight with people. God is a straight shooter. God has told people the truth, and He expects us to do the same thing. Christians are to be upfront with people and honest with people. They are to say what they mean and mean what they say. As a result of that, we have success with God. We've already talked about that. Eternal life in heaven and with people on the earth. How can we be successful in bringing people to the Lord through the gospel? We have to speak the truth. We have to say what we mean and mean what we say and not keep it locked up in a closet somewhere. How are parents successful with children? They say what they mean and they mean what they say. And I remember more than one time thinking to myself, Alan, don't say that, because the minute you say it, you got to stay by it. Be careful what you say, because you got to stay by it. We have to say what we mean and mean what we say. How about employers? The exact same thing. How about employees and the commitments we make? The exact same thing. And how about with our friends? You know, I read a study recently of those who are successful in business. And they say, what do you have to do to be successful in business? You have to say what you mean and mean what you say. And until you do that, you will never have the trust of your employees. Let me tell you something. Until we do that, we will never have the trust of our friends. We will never have the trust of our employers or employees. We will never have the trust of our spouse. And we'll never have the trust of our children if we don't say what we mean and mean what we say. That's the key to success, at least one key to success. Turn your Bibles with me over also to another very familiar passage, and that's 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And the point here with this is we have to be ready to say what we mean and mean what we say. We can't just think it's going to come out by happenstance, that it's going to come out by accident. We can't do that. We have to be ready. We have to be prepared. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks. Now, let me tell you something. Young folks, if you're 15 years old or 16 years old, you're driving a car. You have the mental capability to make a defense. If somebody asks you, why do you think you're saved? If someone asks you, why do you think you have to be baptized to be saved? You're old enough to make a defense. You should be able to tell your friends flat out exactly why, say what you mean what you say, speak the truth in love. But living in our politically correct society, where you never say anything that offends anybody, you never disagree with anybody, that might not be the thing politically correct for our society, but that's the thing that's correct with our relationship with God as His children, to speak the truth in love, to make a defense for the things that we believe. And so as we grow up as young folks, and as we mature as adults, we have to know what the Bible says, and we have to be able to point right at it and show people exactly what it says. That's what God expects of us. Preparation is necessary to do this. Turn your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. If we do this, speaking the truth in love, always ready to make a defense, we tell people exactly what we mean and say exactly what we mean. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? And in our society today, if I can paraphrase that, someone will say something, they'll do something, they'll be mean, they'll be nasty, they'll do some sort of sinful thing. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. You know, of course, siblings growing up, sibling rivalries and all that, you know, the kids arguing about, I'm just kidding. No kidding with God. God's not kidding. Mean what you say. If you're truly just joking around, you're not being malicious, you're not truly out there to hurt people like that. And if you do hurt them, it's not just kidding. No, it's like, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. But there is just no kidding. Just kidding. That's not with God. Not when we're doing things that hurt people, that are sinful, that are wrong. Be honest. If we make a mistake, be honest about it. None of this just kidding when we're wrong. Say what you mean. Mean what you say. One more scripture, and that's Matthew chapter 12. In verse 34, and I want to remind us that we're going to be judged by every word. By every word. Now that's pretty scary, isn't it? By every word that we spoke. You know, judgment time comes, and there's going to be a long list of all the words, all the things we ever said. We're going to be judged for all of those. So let me tell you something. Say what you mean. Mean what you say. Don't be getting into anything else. Matthew 12 and verse 34. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I say to you that every careless word, or every idle word, I like that translation, every idle word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What is he saying there? I like that, idle words. You know, and that's really a test. That's really a test. When something happens and you just speak right off the top of your head, you're not even thinking, you're just reacting. That is a true test of your real character. What do you say? I don't know about you. Sometimes I've been through one of those tests and something happens and I get hurt, or I hurt myself, or I do something, you know, that I didn't mean to do, or something like that. And I just like pop out. I may just say something out loud. I say, man, I'm glad. I'm glad I said something that was good. You know, that's a test right there. What's in my heart? Jesus wants us all to understand, we're going to be judged for every single word. Even if it's just something that just blurted out and you didn't mean to say it, you hadn't thought about saying it, you just blurts out. We're going to be judged for that and held accountable. By our words we'll be justified, and by our words we'll be condemned. Say what you mean, and mean what you say. Speak the truth. Don't keep it locked up in a closet somewhere. Be ready to give an offense. Study the Bible. Know the Scriptures. Practice it. Do you do that? Do you practice? You say, oh, I'm talking with somebody like this. You rehearse it. Have you rehearsed? What do you say? Don't wait till it's time to say it. Rehearse it. Practice it. Ready to make the defense. None of this just kidding business. If you meant to say it, you meant to say it. And our words reflect what's within our heart. They reflect what's in our heart. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And he expects us to say what we mean and to mean what we say. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? That's our responsibility. Will you follow Jesus? If you're not a Christian this morning, will you follow Jesus? He's been very honest with you. He's been very upfront with you. He's a straight shooter, we may say. He's told you exactly what the deal is. If you'll obey him in simplicity, the very simple things he's asked you to do, he will give you a crown of life. He'll give you eternal life in heaven to worship before the throne of God for eternity. But if you don't, he's been straight with you about that too. He's told you you'll spend eternity in hell suffering. So if you're not a Christian this morning, realize Jesus says exactly what he means. If you're not following Jesus this morning, will you not follow him? What does he ask you to do? Simply believing in him, repent of your sins, just to change and go the other way. Stop the things that are wrong and do things that are right. To make your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You'll be added to His church, the body of Christ. Your sins will be washed away in His blood. You'll be adopted by God to be His child. You'll have the hope of eternal life in heaven. Won't you follow Jesus? If we can help you in all this morning, won't you come to the front now as we stand and sing?